Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to read from chapter 4, verse 7 through to the end of the chapter, verse 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, the beloved physician, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. A couple of brief statements about verse 9 and verse 18 based on the list of people who are with Paul that he mentions by name and the context of where he is and what is happening. It is very likely that the Onesimus referenced in verse 9 is the same Onesimus from the book of Philemon, from that epistle or letter where Paul writes to Philemon. The same Onesimus, the runaway slave who became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry and was directed to return to Philemon no longer as a slave but as a brother. So radical change, radical social, cultural, anti-cultural move in that respect. So we have every reason to expect or to understand that it's the same Onesimus that Paul is referring to here. And notice Paul's reference to Onesimus. He says, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. As for verse 18, as we have seen in previous epistles of his, Paul typically had someone else write down what he was dictating and then he would sign his personal greeting by his own hand at the end. And a couple more things just to note here, the reference to Jesus, who is also called Justice. I trust all of you know that variants of Yeshua, that name, Joshua, that we have is also a variant of that, were very common in amongst the children of Israel or amongst that the people at that time. So it's not unusual that you would see the name Jesus showing up in some other context, not referring to Jesus Christ, not referring to the Messiah. Now, in the rest of the verses of this passage, verse 7 through 17, we have to be careful not to read through too quickly what seem like standard greetings. Because we get to passages like this and passages in Numbers or passages where there are lots of names and, you know, he says, oh, greet him and, oh, you know, I think fondly of that person and, you know, greet this person. And we read that to him and we think, oh, okay, nice, he's just saying hi, you know, he's just being good, he's just being kind or just remembering these folks. But there are some very important points of application for us even in these very personal notes. Now here, Paul is not teaching or preaching or interacting with others' teachings in these closing verses, but everything he has taught and admonished in the previous verses have now led to three specific commendations and two challenges in this passage, that we see in this passage, that are relevant not only to those specifically named in these verses, but also to everyone who reads these verses. So he's referring to specific individuals, but clearly the principles and the truths that are inherent in those verses are applicable for us. In fact, right at that time, he says, read this letter or have this letter read in Laodicea, and get the letter that was sent to Laodicea and read it here. So clearly there was an implication that these letters would be shared. So even though they're referring to specific people in that church, the letters would be shared and it would be for encouragement. It speaks to the body of Christ being united in these ways and having these principles apply for everyone. So let's start with the commendations. We are to commend each other when we share testimonies of God's faithfulness and grace. We are to commend each other when we minister faithfully as servants of the Lord. We are to commend each other when we serve each other, when we comfort each other, when we encourage each other, and when we pray for each other. So let's think about that a few. Just go back and look at the verses and have those verses in front of you. They're not on the screen right now, but have those verses in front of you as I'm making these points, and then go back and reread these verses. Look at what he's commending people for. Like, what does he say? Oh, this is great. Think about this, my brother, and think about what this person has done. They were so faithful. Faithful to do what? They should be applauded for what? They should be commended for what? Well, commend them when they share testimonies of God's faithfulness and grace. Because when we share a testimony, when we say, this is what the Lord has done for me, this is how he's healed me, this is how he's delivered me, this is how he's brought peace to my mind, this is how he calmed the waters, this is how he enabled me to step out in faith, this is what he did to bring a word to a family member, this is how he responded to my cry. When we share that with one another, we encourage and build up and instill faith in others. When we say, oh, this has been going on for years, but this day, this week, I knew that the Lord was at work and I saw his relief, his deliverance being manifest. When we do that, somebody else who's been struggling, who's been going through stuff, who's been praying for things, says, oh, if the Lord can do that for my brother, if the Lord can do that for my sister, then the Lord can do that for me. And so we go to that person who shared a testimony and we commend them. We say, thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for testifying to the grace of God. Thank you for speaking about the goodness of God. It is encouraging for me. So we commend one another. Don't just hear the testimony and say, okay, great, well, wonderful story. But go to them and say, thank you for sharing. Thank you for making it clear that the Lord is at work in your life, because that's encouraging for me. Then when we minister faithfully as servants of the Lord, remember, there are two parts to that statement, right? Faithfulness and servant-heartedness, or being willing to serve no matter what. We're not saying I will be faithful if I am the leader, if I am the one who's commanding and controlling everything. I will be faithful to serve if I know exactly what the Lord is laying out and I have all the outcomes in place and I know the result and I know how I will be lifted up as I serve faithfully. No, we are saying we will serve faithfully and serve as a servant not a false sort of servitude to say, I'll, you know, a token action or something to be seen of others, but rather to say, I submit, I yield. Remember what we were talking about when we talked about the code of conduct for the household of faith, as opposed to the Greco-Roman households of the time. When we yield to one another, when we mutually submit, when we say, I'm going to do whatever is necessary for your good, even at my harm, so that I will serve. And whatever you ask of me, I will serve, even though you were rude and unkind and not considerate of what was going on in my life. How would I turn and serve? How will I turn and do things that are going to help you grow and to help you to be encouraged, and even if you never reciprocate? A servant doesn't say, oh, you know, I'll do this for my master and then my master will do the same for me. Again, don't get caught up in the servant-slave or master-slave relationship. We talked about a little bit of that and what it implies and everything else. I'm just continuing to use that metaphor or that analogy even to say a servant does not expect anything of the master in return for the service. They just do the service. And Paul says, I want to commend these men to you who are faithful servants, not looking for their own well-being, not looking for their own glory, not looking to be elevated in some way, but willing to serve, looking for the opportunities to serve, looking for the ways in which they can impact somebody else's life, looking for the ways in which the Lord would say, go and do this, say this, be attentive, be sensitive. And as we do that, and as the results come as a result of that, of our actions, we give glory to God. And that final point there to be commended for, all interconnected, of course. As we serve, as we comfort, as we encourage, and as we pray for each other, we should commend one another. So it's not merely that we commend one another for sharing a good testimony of what the Lord has done in our own life. We should commend those that serve sacrificially, that give generously, that are willing to sit, you know, to do whatever is necessary to come and to serve in whatever capacity is necessary. Maybe you're hurting physically. Maybe there's financial burdens. Maybe there's all sorts of things. But in the ways in which you are able, in as much as you are able, as the Lord leads, not by pressure, not by compulsion, not by obligation, as the Lord leads, you have served. We need to commend one another. That's the church that's built up. You see, this whole passage is about the nature of interpersonal relationships. I'll come to this point again at the end, but isn't it very clear? Paul has strong, intimate, personal relationships. He's not just standing in a pulpit and saying, this is the word of the Lord. All right, see you later. Bye. He's built personal relationships with the people there that he's writing to. And he seems to have done that at every place that he's gone to. How he did that is amazing. But that's what's necessary in the church, that we will be people who are so closely connected to one another, that we care about one another, that we're praying for one another, that we're serving one another, that we're encouraging one another. And when that happens, we commend that behavior. We encourage that behavior. Because that's what the Word of God calls us to do. And then, even as we commend one another, there are some challenges that we should be raising with one another. We are to challenge each other to stand firm in the will of God, in all the will of God, to be mature and fully assured. And then we are to challenge one another to complete the ministry we have received from the Lord. That means that as much as we commend one another for all the good things, we do need to hold each other accountable. Now, we hesitate to do that. And I can tell you without any doubt, and we're getting into this topic of community pretty quickly here, I can tell you without any doubt, no single person, no matter what their power, no matter what their position, no matter what their resources, is actually able to force somebody else to do something. Right? You can say what you want, you can do what you want. Everybody does what they want. Right? They will do what they feel is right in their own eyes. So you're not going to be able to forcefully do something to be able to make someone better. But we do have a responsibility. We do have a responsibility in the Lord to say, stand firm, to challenge our brothers and sisters and say, stand firm in all the will of God. The will of God for you personally. The will of God for your relationships. The will of God for your giving or money management. The will of God for how you will raise your children. The will of God for what you will do in the workplace. The will of God for the activity in the church. The will of God for how you will build or see the kingdom of God built, being built, and you will contribute into that. You will be a part of that. There is a will of God for all the areas of our life. All of the will of God. We need to encourage and challenge one another. Most of the time, we are reluctant to do that. I wonder what they'll say. I'm not sure what they'll do, what they'll think. And until we build the interpersonal relationships, the intimacy of those relationships, we can't speak into each other's lives about these kinds of things. The reason we hesitate is because we're not close to that person. So we're not able to say to them, hey, I'm a little concerned about this. Or I see this going on in your life. Or I hear that you're struggling with this. You know, have you considered the will of the Lord? Have you turned to the Lord? Have you looked at this particular thing? Here's the verse that I believe applies to this situation. What do you think? And we would have those kinds of conversations to say, look, you need to stand firm in all the will of God, not in your will, not in the world's will, not in the devil's will, but you need to stand in all the will of God. And you need to mature in that. You need to continue to grow in that, continue to apply it and to be disciplined and discipled in it so that it's bearing fruit in your life, so that you are assured, so that you are confident, so that you know who you are and where you stand, so that you say, I worship an almighty God, and I worship the King of Kings, and I know He's real. And I know what He's doing in my life, because as I stand firm in Him, as I stand on His promises, as I apply His word, I see the transformation that He's bringing about in my life. So we need to challenge one another like that. Every new person that joins the church, not in the first conversation, but you know, there has to be some point where you're able to say to that person, not merely that the pastor has to say to that person, but all of us speaking into one another's lives would be able to say, hey, I'm a little concerned about this, or I noticed this, or you came to me with this concern. Here's what I believe the Lord is saying to me with relation to your situation, right? Let me encourage you. Let me challenge you to stand firm. Don't give up. Don't give up. And then, as Paul writes, you know, it's a very terse sort of statement. He says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Don't give up. Don't fall short. Don't get discouraged, because, you know, you're going to face a lot of trouble to fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. There will be challenges in the spiritual, in your mind, in the physical. There will be challenges to the ministry that you have received from the Lord. But be faithful. Complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. So we need to be able to speak that to one another. You have to, first of all, as you build that relationship, know what the ministry is that person has been called to. Have the conversation and say, what do you believe? What do you think the Lord has been telling you about your gifts and calling? Where you need to apply those gifts and calling? Where do you think the Lord is leading you in terms of ministry? All right, let me stand with you. Let me pray for you. And let me encourage you to complete that ministry. Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked. Don't go into something else. Be sure, be assured, but let me challenge you. All right. Even as we talk about all these things that are the commendations and the challenges that Paul is highlighting as he's speaking to people personally, ultimately it brings us to this point of application that we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by commending and challenging each other to fulfill the Lord's purpose and plan. See, all through this series, all through the study of the book of Colossians, we've been saying Christ is all. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. Christ is the one that is defining everything. Everything is in him. So what we're really saying is to live in Christ means that we must be focused on a person to live in. We tend to live in ourselves. We tend to live in others in the world or by others in the world. We tend to live by others' expectations of us. But the Bible is calling us to be people who will live in Christ. He is the person to live in. And when we do that, when we see Christ, when we keep him fixed in front of us, eyes fixed on Jesus, he gives us a pattern to live by. He shows us how to live. He sets the example. He lived in such a way and continues to live in such a way that we have a pattern to follow, that we have the footsteps to walk in, that we can say, this is the way my master went, so I will walk in the same way. We have a pattern to live by. And then, because we follow him, he's not going on an aimless journey. He's not doing a meaningless thing. He's not just out for a stroll. He is moving with purpose. And so by extension, we have a purpose to live for. We have a person to live in. We have a pattern to live by. We have a purpose to live for. Our lives are not meaningless. Our lives are not aimless. Paul says, I don't fight like one beating the air. I don't run aimlessly, but I have what is set before me, a clear purpose, a price at the end, but not even all of that. I just know what the Lord has called me to. I have a purpose to live for. And when I have that purpose of God clear in my life, I know that he will not leave me nor forsake me. He's given me a promise to live on. He's given me the promise of the word of God that is sufficient for all of life and godliness. He's given me the word that will be sufficient to keep me going, to encourage me and to stand and to help me to stand. And he has given me the word of God that has the precepts that I have to live under, the commands, the laws, everything else, so that I can live this life victoriously. Will I stumble and fall? Sure. Will I mess up? Yep. Will I sin? Yes. But he picks me up. He leads me. He guides me. He comes after me. He restores me. He brings me back into fellowship. He loves me. And when he does that for each one of us, the final thing that I want to make sure that we are not missing is that as much as we have Christ to live in and all of these promises and the power and the presence and everything else, we need people to live with. We are not isolated beings. This is such an important lesson and meaning for us, especially in this day and age. We have become isolated. And you may have a million friends or followers on some social channel of yours, but you are not in community with them. You are not in relationship with them. So what is the need of the hour? What has always been the need? That we would have people to live with. People of like precious faith. People who are on the same purpose and plan of God. People who are on that path of the narrow path, but that path that is leading to the glory with the Lord himself for eternity. That we would say, Lord God, help me to live with people who are going to join, who are going to link hands, who are going to help me and I help them to pursue the things of God, to build the kingdom of God. When we do this, when we pursue each of the things of God in this way, the Lord will add, the Lord will build, the Lord will do what is necessary. You see, you know, it's interesting that when Paul speaks about Mark, he says the cousin of Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out because of Mark. Read the book of Acts. They got into a fight. They had sharp words for each other because of Mark. And Paul said, no, we can't proceed into the next part of the journey with Mark. He has to leave. And Barnabas argued to keep Mark on. And Paul was so adamant that they fought and they split. Paul, Barnabas, had a fight. And yet here he is, towards the end of his life, all those relationships having been restored, he speaks so fondly of Mark. And he says, oh, when he comes, oh, receive him. Love him. Why? Because even though I made a mistake a long time ago, I know what the Lord has done to show grace. He's a help to me. He's a blessing to me. That's the nature of interpersonal relationships. They are messy. We fight. We sin. We hurt each other. We hurt the people that are the closest to us. And in the midst of it all, the Lord says, oh, be united with Christ, and therefore united with one another, so that we would be building these relationships, building these connections, building these links or connections of God in praise, so that, Paul closes the letter, he says, remember my chains. I don't think he was really saying, oh, woe is me, I'm in chains. I don't even know if he was physically chained all the time. Maybe he was. But he says, remember my chains. I like to think that he was also saying, remember the bonds of love that hold us together, that are far greater than these physical metal chains that bind us to the prison walls. Grace be with you. The grace of God that surpasses all understanding, that transcends our expectations, is the grace of God that can build us up to be the body of Christ. Members who serve one another, members who are connected to one another, members who will commend one another at the smallest, slightest opportunity, and members who will challenge one another to grow and to mature and to be firm in the Lord, to be assured in Christ, so that we will see the manifestation of the Lord in the land of the living. When all around us it seems to be getting darker, we talked about this at 9 o'clock. Oh, praise God, grace abounds. Grace be with you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Paul concludes these letters of his with such personal, intimate, Lord, greetings. It speaks so powerfully to us that, Lord, this is not about acquiring knowledge, not about living, Lord, living right and saying, oh, look at me, I'm living right. But rather, Lord, it is with all of our faults and our shortcomings to live in the body of Christ, to live in Christ, to have you as our all in all, and to have that kind of life flowing in us so that it impacts and blesses someone else. Father, make us individually, collectively, in our families and in our church, people through whom the life of God is flowing. Lord God, when people come to the church to visit, even if they come only one time, let them experience your life. Maybe they are to be here in the church for the long term. Maybe they're not. But even that one visit, let them experience you. Let them, Lord, experience your touch. Let them experience these truths that we have read about and learned about even in the book of Colossians, and we seek to apply here at church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.